cool 92-year-old. She's a marathon runner. On December 11th, 2022, she crossed the finish line of the Honolulu Marathon. She ran 26.2 miles in 10 hours and 48 minutes. When asked how she stays in shape, she responded by saying she runs 6 days a week for an average of 36 miles a week. She didn't start running until she was 46 years old. And around 18 weeks before a marathon, she will start getting herself into shape and increasing her mileage so that she can compete. Not only is she the oldest person to complete a marathon, she also plans on being the oldest person to complete a half marathon and a 5K and a 10K, which if she can complete a marathon at 92, my guess is she can do the rest of that pretty easily. I don't know if running is your sport or hobby. I was not born particularly with great genetics for being a runner. But if you're trying to get in shape, if you're trying to run, it takes extreme faithfulness, doesn't it? It takes work. You don't just wake up one day and say, you know what, I'm going to go run a marathon today. That's a good way to end up in the hospital. You have to train. You have to practice. You have to pace yourself. The Christian life is often compared to a race in Scripture. The author of Hebrews encourages us in Hebrews 12:1. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely before us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." If the Christian life is a race, we want to make sure we're in shape, that there's nothing holding us back and our ability to run that race successfully. If you've ever tried to run or move, maybe you've seen some military guys, they'll sometimes run with weights on them to try to build up endurance. And for myself, I say I've got enough weight on me as it is. I don't need to add more weight in order to try to make it harder to run. Paul especially finds the running analogy of the Christian life helpful. In Philippians 3:13 and 14, he tells us, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You start seeing in this running analogy, you're pushing towards something. You're pushing towards the finish line. And when you cross that finish line, you stop running. You want to be able to look back on your race and say, "I've ran well." In 1 Timothy 4:7, Paul says he wants to be able to say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Unfortunately, sometimes in running, runners get out of shape. They stop exercising. They stop doing the things they need to do to be able to compete. In the same way, in the Christian life, people can lose sight of the goal. We can become preoccupied with our material lives. We don't focus on our race and what lies ahead of us. And so what is the thing that keeps us going in the Christian life? I would contend it is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a quality in which a person is rendered as trustworthy or reliable. When you think about who's faithful, who are the faithful people in my life, who would I trust to watch my valuable possessions? Who would I trust to watch my child? Now, I can't use that with my dogs because sometimes I don't care if they're reliable. I just want to send them to somebody to watch them. Who are the people that I trust, that I have confidence in life to do something? Faithfulness is an outworking of our faith in God. If you don't have faith in the Lord, if you don't believe in His promises in Scripture, you're not going to be faithful. And yet, often today, while faithfulness is important, it is often neglected. Sometimes we excuse our unfaithfulness. We're not faithful in our devotional life. We're not faithful in our prayer life. We're not faithful in the tasks and the responsibilities that God has given to us. And we excuse those things. Sometimes we laugh about those things, but we don't prioritize faithfulness. Yet faithfulness is extremely important, not only in the Christian life, it's important to God Himself. How do we know this? How do we know that faithfulness is important? Turn to the book of Revelation for just a moment. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we see the letters to the seven churches. Jesus writes each of these letters to different churches in Asia Minor, and he comes to the church of Smyrna. This was a church under intense persecution. And notice what he says to them in verse 10. He says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." How important is faithfulness? Well, Jesus says you'd better be faithful even if it costs you your life. Faithfulness is more important than our job, our well-being, our health, our riches. It's more important than our lives. In fact, he says, if you're faithful to death, I will give you a crown of life, which we know is life everlasting. Faithfulness is extremely important in the Christian life. And as I was thinking about my last sermon here as your pastor, my last encouragement to us as a church, I thought about what did I want to say. It was kind of pointless to go on in Ephesians since chapters 1 through 3 are such a nice section. If I started chapter 4, I wouldn't be here to finish it. So I leave that in the hands of people here who can preach those passages. But I started thinking about faithfulness. And I came back to this passage in 1 Thessalonians. And if I say Ephesians, forgive me, I've been in Ephesians and now I'm in a different book of the Bible. But I'm blown away in chapter 1 at the faithfulness of the Thessalonians. Paul came to this church in Acts 17, and when he came and preached the gospel to them, the people in the city looking on said that he was a person turning the world upside down. Now, what would have caused them to say this about Paul? What would have made them remark this way? It's because of the radical transformation of their lives by the word of God. After Paul visits this church in Acts 17, he was unable to spend too much time there. He needed to move on. This is only probably a couple months after his visit to the town that he writes this letter to them. And what I think is remarkable about this book is the faithfulness of the Thessalonian believers. As he writes this book, he talks about their faith in the Lord Jesus, how they've been growing, how they've been discipled, and not only discipled by believers there, they are discipling other people, and their faith is known around the whole region. And what Paul wants to encourage them to do is not just stay where they are, but he says, I want you to keep being faithful. Every chapter of 1 Thessalonians has a reference to the return of Christ somewhere within the chapter. It's a book that's very focused on Christ's return. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus could come back at any moment, at any day. He could come, and that would begin what we would call the end times. And in light of Christ's return, in light of the fact that we could be reunited with Him, we should be faithful. We don't want to be caught in a situation where we're not ready for the Lord Jesus to come back, to return. I would put it this way. It's kind of like if my wife goes to the store, she says, hey, I need you to do this. I need you to clean up this area of the house, or I need you to work on this for me. And so she leaves, and I think, oh, I've got time to work on this. I can just, you know, watch something on my phone, or I can watch a movie. And then all of a sudden, time goes by, and she comes back to the house. What happens? Oh, I've not done what she's asked me to do. In the same way, since the Lord Jesus could return at any moment, we want to be found faithful. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we see examples of their faithfulness and ways that we can be faithful in the Christian life as well. Let me give us three ways that we should be faithful. First of all, we can be faithful in our character. In verses 2 through 5 of 1 Thessalonians, we see their faithfulness in their character. Verse 1 gives us an introduction to the book. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and he offers them grace and peace. That identifies who he's writing to. And then in verse 2, notice what he says. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you." He begins his book, like he often does, with thankfulness. He's thankful for the people that he's writing to. This gives us an inside look at Paul's prayer life. He leaves no one out. He's thankful for the believers in that church. This is everyone from the sweet old ladies in that church to the mean young people who might have been there to the crazy people who sit in the back or front or wherever they might have been in that church. Paul was thankful for everyone. And that didn't mean he always got along with everyone, but that is one thing we can be encouraged by in Paul's writings. He was thankful for the believers in Jesus Christ. Think about this. One of the churches that Paul struggled with the most would be the Corinthian church. If you read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, they had so many issues. Yet, in both of those books, what does he say? "I'm thankful for all of you in the Lord Jesus Christ." So we're encouraged by Paul's thanksgiving here. I want us to also notice that he's constantly praying. It says, "constantly mentioning you in our prayers." Now, this doesn't mean that from the time he wakes up to the time he goes to bed, he's always in this long prayer, but it does show that he prayed daily for these people. He prayed constantly for them. And every time he did go to the Lord in prayer, this church came up. And he shows us what he's reminded of here in his prayer. And I just want to mention for a moment that for me, as your pastor, I've been encouraged by the prayers of the people in this church. Whether it's a note or a text of someone praying for us and our family, whether it's some time in prayer time where you mention us in prayer, it's encouraging to know that we're being prayed for by a local church. And it reminds us of something, that we're dependent on the Lord. It's not ourselves, it's not our own strength. We're dependent on God and His grace. So just a note of thanks to all who have prayed for us since we've been here. We notice three things that Paul remembers about the Thessalonians and their character. First of all, we see their work of faith. He says, "remembering before God our Father your work of faith." What does this mean? The faith of the Thessalonians shows us that they believed in Jesus Christ, right? That they were believers, that they trusted in His promise. But it's not just the action of believing. It says your work of faith. It's that faith played out in everyday life. It's similar to what James says when he says, "I will show you my faith by my works." It's not just faith that's being talked about, it's faithfulness. You describe someone in your church. Let's say you were talking about someone and you wanted to say that they are faithful. What does that mean? What does faithfulness mean in the life of the church? Well, it shows that they're committed to Jesus Christ, right? A faithful person is someone who shows their commitment to Christ in what ways? Well, you probably wouldn't say a person is faithful if they never came to church, right? If you couldn't remember the last time they'd stepped foot in a church building, you probably wouldn't say that they were faithful. You wouldn't say they were faithful if they neglected to serve the church or to serve other people, or if they signed up for something and then they weren't able to fulfill their obligations. That wouldn't be an example of faithfulness. What's amazing to me about the Thessalonian church is that in such a short time, only a few months after Paul had been there, he says, "I'm already blown away by your faithfulness. That you're serving the Lord, that you're showing how He's worked in you, in your lives, through your work of faith." Faithfulness looks different depending on what ministry God has called you to. Some of us have been called to serve the Lord in ways that may be more noticeable. Some of us have been called to serve the Lord in ways that are less noticeable. Sometimes the pastors or the people up front get all the recognition when the people who keep the church going are often unseen, unknown of. Think about this. How many of us would have been able to have communion today if Linda didn't go to the back and set up communion every week? Shows her faithfulness to the Lord and His service. Paul remembers their work of faith, and it's a reminder to us to be faithful to what God has called us to. That our success in the Christian life is not measured by fame or wealth or awards, but it's measured by our faithfulness to the Lord and His calling. You know, as we leave this church, we're praying for you. We're praying for how God continues to work here. And what we want to hear is not necessarily that this becomes Sycamore Mega Church, although it could become Sycamore Mega Church. But what we pray for is that in 5, 10, 15 years that you would all be faithful to the Lord in the service that He's called you to. Secondly, we see His labor of love, their labor of love here. Love, we know, is to consider the needs of others more than your own, to look out for their best interest. It's a self-sacrificial love that's used here. But the word for labor here is a stronger word than that. It's a strenuous word. It means you're under intense, heavy labor. We've been moving stuff in our house, and as we pick something up, sometimes I think something is light, and sometimes I think something's heavy. We were donating some things yesterday, and I had some old games in this box, and I thought, oh, this is going to be easy to pick up. I go to pick it up, and it is just heavy. I mean, I can't even lift it to the car. I pick up the games and realize we put the games in the weight box. So there's like 100 pounds of weights in this cardboard box, and I'm trying to lift it all the way to the car, and I didn't realize how strenuous that would be. So it almost threw my back out because I wasn't prepared to lift something that heavy. That's what picture comes into my mind when I think of this word, your labor of love. And it shows us something about love. Love gives of itself in sacrificial ways. You know, sometimes there's easy people within the church to love. People who are nice to everyone, people you get along with, people who you have shared interests with. It's easy to love them. And sometimes it's hard to love people, not just because they're difficult, although some people could be difficult, but because it's hard for you to show your love to someone in the ways that they need. What I've found in my time here pastoring, sometimes it's easy to go visit people who are sick when your week is going well, when your sermon's written, when everything is running well in your week. It's more difficult when you're behind on stuff, when you've already had meetings that have come up, when things aren't going your way. It's not that you don't want to see people, but it just shows you the love that you have for other people is tested in that moment. Am I going to sacrifice of my time to go see that person in need? And it's different for different people. We know that you all have different jobs and responsibilities, but in what ways do you show your love towards others? Maybe it is by trying to love a difficult person well. Maybe it is by giving of your finances, of your time, of your energy to show your love towards other people. The description of love that Paul shows us in his letters is this idea of contagious love. In Philippians chapter 1, he says, "My prayer for you is that your love would abound more and more, so that when people walk into your church, they're just met with it, this intense love that you have for other people." This love should be the goal of our whole lives. Alexander Strauss says in his book on church leadership, he says, "Love is the divine glue that holds the elders and the congregation together through conflict and disagreements." There may be different gifts and different places of ministry within a church, but love would be the glue that keeps it together. My time here, I've been thankful for the love of this church, the love for our family, the love that people have for each other. It's one of the few churches I've been in when there's a prayer request, sometimes I'm the last person to know. It doesn't just come to me, but people pray and they text and they tell each other about what's going on in their lives. And it shows to me the love that we all have for one another. We can be encouraged in our work of faith and our labor of love. And finally, our steadfastness of hope. This final characteristic that he speaks of is steadfastness of hope. This is both hope, which we know is not just hoping for the best or well-wishing, but it is a confidence, right? It's a confidence in the Lord and what He's going to do. It's a confidence that since we are saved, we will be united with Christ one day. That our physical bodies, when they perish, when they die, that's not going to be the end. We have an eternal hope that we will be with Christ. But notice the other word he uses there is steadfastness. Steadfastness. This is an endurance word. This is a word that means you're able to endure under extreme circumstances. This church that Paul is writing to was born in persecution. When Paul was preaching the gospel to them, he faced intense persecution, and not only him, but the other believers in that town as well. Right from the beginning of the church, they faced suffering. They faced opposition. And yet, what does it show? Their steadfastness of hope. Because they were Christians, because they were saved, they had a confidence in the Lord and what He was going to do in their lives. And it enabled them to endure through intense, difficult circumstances. One of my favorite stories from my time here about hope is when I did Perry Richardson's funeral. And what a wonderful brother in Jesus Christ who I got to know better in his last days here on earth and then doing his funeral. There's a lot of things you could say about Perry. He was one of those guys. He always had a funny little comment to give me whenever I'd go visit him. Even when he couldn't talk when I was visiting him, he'd give me a look. He'd look at the nurses a certain way and he would just make you laugh. But one of the things that was so evident from doing his funeral and hearing the testimonies and the stories was that Perry had hope of where he was going. And that hope was contagious to other people as well. And for us in our church, we know we have hope in the gospel. And that's something that helps us to endure, that keeps us going in the midst of difficult circumstances. So faith, hope, and love. We see Paul talk about these three characteristics often in his letters. But yet, the Thessalonians already embodied these three characteristics. In their short time as a church, they were already faithful. They were already loving. They already had hope. And what does this show us about their character? Well, look at verse 4. It says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you." This gives us a confidence, because of your faith, hope, and love, that you've been saved. You really do know Christ. Now, Paul had led these people to the Lord. You would say, well, surely you thought they were already saved. And yes, but as we all know from our own salvation experience, from working with new believers, you want to see after a person is saved, them continue to grow in Christ, continue to take steps in their faith. You don't want to see it fizzle out. You don't want to see them go back to their old lifestyle. Paul gives them some of the highest commendation he can. He says, because of your faith, hope, and love, we have a very strong confidence that you're believers. Look at verse 5. It says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. This power of the gospel not only infiltrated them in just words, but Paul could see the power of the Holy Spirit changing their lives, helping them to become more like Christ already in their short time as Christians. It says at the end of that verse, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Paul reminds them, just as you were changed, it showed you also who we were and how we led you to the Lord as well. These are the results of their godly character. And so, friends, it leads us to the question, do we have these characteristics in our own life? Are we being faithful to what God has called us to? Do we love others, even who might be hard to love, within our church, within our family, within our circle of influence? Do we have that hope that keeps us going? See, the truth is, in the Christian life, even if you're saved, it is hard to be faithful. It's easy to have short flashes of faithfulness or of working and living for the Lord. It's hard to be faithful over a long period of time. One of the things that I think stands out to all of us about Norma Jean is not just that she's 100, although we're all impressed that she's 100, right? But also that she's a 100-year-old Christian and that for years she has been faithful to the Lord and what He's called her to. Faithfulness is one of those things you can't measure in a short amount of time, and yet Paul sees faithfulness so clearly in these believers. For each and every one of us, we should ask ourselves the question, are we being faithful to what God has called us to do? In tasks that may seem important or that may seem small, Jesus says those who are faithful in little will be faithful in much. You may say, well, I don't think God has called me to anything that great. Well, maybe He has, maybe He hasn't. Are you being faithful to what He has called you to do? Are you loving other people in your church like you should? Not just those that are easy to love, but those who it takes work to show love to. Are you considering others' needs before your own? Churches that have division and conflict and fighting over little things like the color of the carpet or the color of the walls, they're people that don't have a love that sacrifices itself for others. My encouragement to us is that we would be believers who labor in love for the unity of the church and the sake of the gospel. And then finally, let's be encouraged to remember our hope as we face affliction, as we face different trials in the Christian life. Can we continue to have that steadfast hope that enables us to endure under extreme circumstances? As we'll talk about in our next point, suffering is part of the Christian life, whether we like it or not. And what keeps us going through suffering is what? It's hope. And that hope helps us to endure to the end. Faith, hope, and love, these three things are mentioned by Paul as the characteristics of godly character. My encouragement to us this morning is to be faithful in our character until the Lord returns. Let's secondly look at how we can be faithful in suffering. We can be faithful in suffering. One of the aspects of this church that is so interesting is the suffering that they had to endure even from their beginning days as a church. It says in verse 6, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." That word imitators is such a unique word. It comes from the Greek word mimetes, which means a mimic, to be a mime, to copy someone's actions. And we all know as kids like to imitate certain people. They like to copy either characters they see on TV or other people, other family members in their lives. Lately, we've noticed with our dogs, they like to copy each other. One action that we see from one dog, we'll see the other dog pick up on, and they'll start to imitate each other. Now, if they're both doing something that's great or what they're supposed to do, that's awesome. If they're both doing something annoying, then it gets really bad in the house and maybe really loud if they start barking. Paul says, "You became imitators of us." And in the Christian life, that is a good thing. Paul encourages believers, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Now imagine being to the point of your Christian life where you have such a confidence in your own walk with God where you can tell someone else, "If you follow me, I'm following Christ, so you can become like Christ through my lifestyle." We see these people here imitating Paul and the believers. It says, "For you received the word in much affliction." This points back to the initial suffering that they faced in Acts 17. There is not a positive response in the city when these people were saved. They faced persecution early and often as a church. And you might say, we don't face as much persecution in our country today, and we can be thankful for that in a way. We can also remember that persecution is part of what helped the early church spread and grow and become what it did. The church has always thrived under persecution. So as we look ahead to the future of our nation, the future of our world even, we could see more and more persecution on the horizon for believers. In fact, Pastor Reed wrote that book, Preparing for Persecution, in part because he believes we'll see more and more of it as we get older. Whether it's persecution or other types of suffering that God has called us to endure, we can be faithful in suffering like the Thessalonian church. It says they received the word. They understood the gospel in the face of much persecution and affliction. It wasn't an easy thing for them to be saved. But notice how they responded. They not only became Christians, in verse 7 it says, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So they weren't just becoming Christians, they were becoming the example. They were showing others what it meant to live the Christian life. Other people were what? They were imitating the Thessalonians. And it shows us this pattern of discipleship. They followed Paul, they imitated Paul, and in turn, people started to what? They started imitating them as well. This is a testimony of the Thessalonian church. And notice the result of this in verse 8. It says, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not to say anything. What's the result of enduring suffering well? It is a powerful testimony to the world. As a Christian, as I said earlier, you're going to face suffering. In fact, Paul tells us in Philippians 1, we've not only been called to salvation, we've been called to suffer for the name of Christ. Now, suffering looks differently to different people. We may not all be called to physical suffering like some people have. We might not all be called to persecution like other nations have been. We might not all be called to the different loss and grief that some others have had to endure in their lives. But I can say this, as Christians, no matter what suffering has been put into our lives, God has called us to use our suffering as a powerful testimony to the world. Some of the greatest opportunities for sharing the gospel, for opening doors to the unsaved, is for them to see how we respond in suffering. I've said this often, what's the difference between the funeral of an unsaved person and the funeral of a saved person? It's at the funeral of the saved person, it is not a sad event. While people still may be mourning, they know where that person is spending eternity. And it is a powerful tool to those who are unsaved to see that testimony. The Thessalonian church faced much persecution, and yet what happened? They became an example to all the believers in the region of what it looked like to follow Christ and to suffer well for Him. So let me encourage us this morning, whatever God has called us to do, whatever trials He's put into our lives, whatever difficulties, whether they seem easy, whether they're hard, whether they're with family or friends, whether they're physical or mental, whatever the case may be, God has put these trials in our lives so that we can glorify Him, so that we can be changed internally, and so that we can be a good testimony to other people as well. Finally, we can see how we can be faithful in our worship. We can be faithful in our worship. Look at verse 9. It says, for they themselves report concerning the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So as Paul talks to these other people, and this is how he knows what's going on with the Thessalonians. It's not like they were telling Paul all that they were doing. Instead, the people in the region, the people around that city, they were telling Paul, have you looked at this Thessalonian church? Have you seen how they've been acting? Have you paid attention to what they've been doing, their testimony? It says, they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. They say, Paul, have you heard about what happened with the Thessalonians? He said, yes, we were there. But yet they know their powerful testimony. And what is that testimony? And how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Do you see how the worship of the Thessalonians changed when they became Christians? They practiced this idol worship, this worshiping of inanimate objects. When they became a Christian, their priorities changed. They turned from those dead idols to the living God and worshiping Him. Now, I think for most of us, we didn't spend our time worshiping a rock or a piece of wood before we were saved. But when we became Christians, our priorities changed, right? What we worship changed. What we spend our time focusing on changes. We, instead of becoming preoccupied by the things of the world and what the world would entertain us with, we become focused on the Lord and the things that He has called us to. Look at verse 10. It says, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." The expectations of the Thessalonians changed. They became focused now on Jesus and His return, on the fact that He is coming back. I mentioned earlier that every chapter of 1 Thessalonians has a reference to the coming of Christ. This reference reminds us that since Jesus is coming back, the Thessalonian church had an expectation that they should be faithful in order that they would be found worthy at His coming. We should be faithful in our worship. While we are Christians, while we've been saved, we still struggle to not worship God as we should. Sometimes we let idols, maybe not physical idols, but people and things occupy our thoughts, occupy our minds, and sit on the front of our hearts where God should be. One of the most remarkable things about this church is how when they were saved, they began to worship the living and true God. And that worship comes from an expectation that He will return, and that when He returns, we will worship Him forever. So this morning, we should be faithful in our worship. Should be faithful to worship the Lord as He has called us to. As we close this morning, I want us to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We've talked about faithfulness, how we can be faithful in our character, how we can be faithful in our worship, and how we can be faithful in suffering. As Paul writes in the book of 2 Timothy, we see him at the end of his race. And I want us to notice what he says in chapter 4, starting in verse 6. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, for the time of my departure has come." As Paul writes this letter, he comes to the end of his life. He knows that his time is drawing to a close. He's been in prison twice. In the books of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, he's in his first imprisonment. And I think at that point he thinks he's going to get out of prison, that he's going to be able to get through this and get out and get back to ministry. In the book of 2 Timothy, he's in his second imprisonment, and he knows that his death is imminent. That's why he uses the word, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. He knows he's about to die. And notice what Paul says here about his own faithfulness. I want us to recognize these rewards that come from a faithful life as a Christian. First of all, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished my race. I have kept the faith." The first reward that we see from Paul is the confidence that we will meet Christ. Now again, once you're saved, you're always saved. You can't lose your salvation. But Paul's faithful Christian life kept his confidence that he would meet Christ one day. What happens sometimes when we're not faithful is we begin to lose that confidence. We begin doubting our salvation. And it's not that we're not saved, but that we need to continue in our faithfulness so that we will have that confidence once again that we will meet Christ. Paul has such a confidence that he's finished his race well that he anticipates this meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we see that he has a peace with finishing his race. Paul says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished my race, I have kept the faith." Maybe you've been working out, either running or lifting weights, and you say, "You know what, I had a really bad day today. I wasn't able to run as fast as I thought I could. The other day I was trying to use a treadmill and we've just been eating out. We've not been having home cooked meals because we're packing and all our kitchen equipment is put up. And, you know, we'd had a really heavy meal the night before and I thought I just can't finish running like I need to." We see Paul here as he gets to the end of his life. He says, "You know what? I've got no regrets. I finished my race well. I fought the good fight. I have kept the faith." What does that show us? He was a faithful person. And in his life, his faithfulness gave him this confidence that when he stood before Christ, he could say, "I've finished my race well." And then lastly, he says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The final reward for faithfulness is a crown of righteousness. But it's not our righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ, which we know will be clothed on us. We know from Scripture we'll be clothed in righteousness. And it's not so much about the physical crown. It's about the fact that we have the righteousness from Christ that comes from being saved. So my encouragement to us this morning is that we would be faithful. Faithful in our character, faithful in the way that we suffer for the gospel, and faithful in how we worship the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it works in our lives. We thank you for your example in Paul and the Thessalonian church and their faithfulness to you. We pray that you would help us to be faithful in what you've called us to do. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.